Today's passage is 1 John 2, 18-27. 1 John 2, 18-27. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is a man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Please be seated. Let's welcome up Pastor Wilson.
Good morning. The anointing of God in the confusing time, even though we woke up here is confusing too. I remember years ago, I was camping in the forest, and it was pitch dark at night. And a couple of us tried to get from one place to another. I forgot what was it. Probably try to get some water and things like that. We didn't even know how dark it was until the sun was totally set. We couldn't even see the hand in front of us. And at that time, we were wondering, where can we get those things? Where could we go from here to there? And fortunately, someone has a lighter. So when he struck the lighter, a little bit of light, oh, wow, that light become so important. We live in a society, we live in a culture, we live in a situation that sometimes things are confusing. John, in his own church, 2,000 years ago, faced similar challenge in his own time. Challenge coming from the society, from the culture, and challenge coming from within his own church. And it was a confusing time. And in this episode, John tried to propose a twofold answer for his church, for his people, to deal with confusion, to deal with persecution, to deal with all these challenges. And the first part of the answer is, God is light, which also today's message is part of that answer. God is light. And the other part of the answer is starting from chapter 3, verse 11 on, God is love, so that we love each other. These are the twofold answers that John presented before his church under the confusing situation, under the challenge that they face. So let's bow our head together this morning and look upon the Lord to speak to our hearts. Father, we know that we live in a time. On the surface, we look at it, we are in a country that is the richest, the most powerful on earth at this moment. But yet, we also sense, we also witness, there's some other things rising from the horizon. that is not very promising. We saw that the economy almost collapsed in a couple weeks of time. We saw that things could go very wrong in a very short period of time, and sometimes often have a surprising result. And therefore, we are once reminded that nothing on this earth can last forever. And none of these things worth our investment of our own security on it. So Father, this morning, would you please send forth your Holy Spirit to minister to our hearts your word, because your word is truth. Transform our minds and hearts. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Today's scripture in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 to 27. When we read this scripture, it's very easy for us to be captured by a term, Antichrist. Verse 18, "Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belong to us." It is very easy for us to capture and focus on that term Antichrist. But as a matter of fact, Antichrist was not the focus of what John is talking about here. Antichrist was the background for him to talk about God's anointing. What is Antichrist? Now, to understand Antichrist, I'd like to present with you two pictures, two graphs. The first one is human history before Christ. This is the one. On the horizontal arrow, you see that history before Christ, we're running like a straight line toward a direction. And that direction is the end time. But as Christian, as follower of Christ, we know that one day Christ will return, and human history is moving toward that direction. However, whatever happened in history, whatever happened in different countries, politically, economically, whatever that is running toward that direction. And oftentimes we adopt this graph as our concept about the end time. We are somewhere in that horizontal arrow. Somewhere, you know, you can place anywhere, because the Bible said no one would know exactly what moment would Christ come again. So it's up to us, or imagination, or a lot of people would, you know, come up with different interpretation, prophecies, and all these things. But let me remind you, in the Bible, as well as in Jesus' teaching, the end time, when will Christ come again, no one knows. And it was intended that way. God did not want anybody to know, because it is all in His own time. All He wants us to know is how to prepare us for that fateful moment to come. Now, another Bible scholar, he came up with another graph, which is the next one. And I found that very, very helpful. Very, very helpful for me to look at how should I position myself in relation to end time, in relation to Christ's ministry, which is the arrow no longer just run horizontally and coming to the end time, but somehow history since Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago, the history take a turn, running parallel to the line of end time. In that, it implies that any moment, we could leap into the end time. Any moment that Jesus will come, and we will leap into that. Now, the difference between these two graphs is about our preparation. In the first graph, we were assuming about that the arrow hasn't touched the end time yet. We still have some time. But the Bible said, when Christ come again, when Christ come again the second time, it's like a pregnant woman, that the childbirth is coming, inevitable. But also, it's also like a thief coming. No thief will come to your house and send you a note like, "Tomorrow, 12 o'clock, I will come." That is not a thief. That is not the nature of a thief. That is not the nature of his action. His nature of action is to surprise you, to caught you unprepared. That is the graph that is communicating. And I think that is very helpful for me. I think it would be very helpful for you too, to look at what is happening and where do we stand. We actually in any point on that upward arrow that's running parallel to end time, anything, anytime, we could leap into that. And that revolutionized our preparation of ourselves. And this is what John is talking here when he put in front of us the term Antichrist. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. John put forth this concept, Antichrist, but it's set against the background of the end time. It's set against the background of Christ will come again. And we ought to be prepared. And at that moment when we face the end time, things could be confusing. Things could be confusing. And what God prepared for us is He gave us the anointing to deal with the confusion. Verse 20 to 23. The anointing of God enables us to know the truth. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. In here, John defines who is the Antichrist, or who are the Antichrists. One mark to define that is he denying Jesus is Christ. But here John also talks about the anointing that God given us. Now what is God's anointing? When we see that word, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. What is God's anointing? What is our understanding of God's anointing? Sometimes if you attend some charismatic church, Pentecostal church, they talk about God's anointing all the time. But sometimes it's difficult for us to capture what exactly does it mean. Now for that, we have to put it back into the Old Testament as well as John's writing as the background for us to understand. Anointing of God. Anointing, the word itself, means rubbing on. Rubbing something on a person. That is the literal meaning of anoint. Anointing. And in the Old Testament, there's three kinds of people that God anoint them, rub them. Rub them with what? In the Old Testament, with oil. Oil is a symbol. Oil is a symbol to signify God's spirit, God's power, God's strength will be rubbing on this person. Who are those three kinds of person that will receive anointing in the Old Testament? The first kind is the priest. That God anoint them, God rub His spirit, His power, His strength upon him so that he could be a bridge between God and His people, to bring people back to God through the sacrificial system. Another kind of person in the Old Testament that God rubbed His strength, His power, His spirit upon them is the prophet, being the mouthpiece for God, speaking God's word, God's truth to His people, teaching them, directing them, correcting them. And the third kind of people in the Old Testament that God will rub His spirit, His strength, His power on him is the king. Like King Saul, when the prophet Samuel anointed him to be the future king of Israel. God gave him a portion of His spirit. God gave him a portion of His strength. God gave him a portion of His wisdom. so that he can carry out the duty that God charged him to do, to manage, to rule, to make God's kingdom on earth realized among his people, to serve this world. These are the people that God anointed, and therefore that word anoint actually in Hebrew translate as Messiah. That is the Messiah. The Messiah is the anointed one. God's Spirit unparalleled dwell upon that person, that God chosen one. And the word Messiah translate into New Testament Greek, which pronounced Christo, Christ. So here you can see that John was doing a little word play here. Antichrist, Antichristo, anointing, charisma, the same word is coming from the same root, Christ. That's the same root. And he's playing word here. Therefore, he's linking all these things together. The God's anointing is the one, is actually the weapon that God gave us to defend and to stand firm in front of the Antichrist, the anti-anointing one. So this anointing of God is coming from God's Spirit dwell upon his people. In the Old Testament, God's Spirit dwell upon those God chosen. But in the New Testament time, God's Spirit dwell upon all of us. How do we know it's all of us? If you flip to the New Testament, the book of Acts, chapter 2. The book of Acts, chapter 2, something peculiar happened on the day of Pentecost. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. Let me read it to you. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seems to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. It is a famous story we remember, but the significance of that story is everything on that day when God's Spirit come reversed the judgment. Reversed the judgment in Genesis chapter 11, that when people rebuke, when mankind rebel against God, God's Spirit came down, particularly in that incident, the Tower of Babel. God's Spirit came down and confused their language. So they no longer can communicate with each other. But when Jesus came, died on the cross, and risen on the third day, and ascended to heaven, his work has been done. And therefore, judgment been reversed in Jesus' work. And therefore, in that particular day, God sent the Holy Spirit and allowed the apostle to speak tongues that transcend language barrier. Human can be one again, can be united again in Jesus Christ's work, in Jesus Christ. When they were united, when they speaking tongues of different nations, what did they speak? They speak about Jesus Christ. Jesus is Christ, who he is, what did he do, and God set him up and anoint him to be the one who bring forth an orchestra and complete the work of salvation. So when they speak tongues, they're not showing off. They actually uphold Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is the anointing of God. And therefore, you know, when John talk about the anointing of God, it's all focused on Christ. And it's all focused on Christ because the Holy Spirit dwell in his people, empowering them, enable them to know the truth and to speak the truth. In the Gospel of John, John always say that we, believer, follower of Christ, are the recipient of the Holy Spirit, God's anointing. For example, John 14, verse 17 and 26. There John said, "The world cannot accept him, because it neither see him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." verse 27 on the same chapter say, 26 on the same chapter said, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Saying John, the Gospel of John chapter 15 verse 26 said, when the Counselor comes, the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. John 16, 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. You see, when John was talking about the anointing of God, he's talking about the Holy Spirit indwelling in you and me. And that indwelling enables us to know Christ, to know who he is. And that anointing is not reserved for just a few. The anointing is for all God's children. Because at the same place in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, when the apostle experienced the miracle in Pentecost, Peter later stood up and quote a paragraph from the Old Testament prophets. He said, in the last day, God said, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servant, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. So in other words, in the end days, in the end time, God's Spirit will pour out to all his people, all his children. That including who? Including me, including you. You have the Holy Spirit. You have God's anointing in your heart, in your life. And you have Jesus Christ in your life. And that anointing is ministering the truth in our hearts, which is Jesus is Christ. The Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth that speaks to us. The Spirit of truth that put the truth in our lives. That Jesus is Christ. And that is why he said, one distinguished mark, the most important distinguished mark between God's follower, those who have the anointing of God, and the Antichrist, the anti-anointed one, is in this statement. Who is the liar? Verse 22. It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. In church history, in a lot of study, we spend a lot of time speculating who is the Antichrist. Is that a person? Is that a political figure? Is that a very famous person? But I think these speculation doesn't help. And my reading of that, I think Antichrist, it could be focused on one person. But that person probably is a representative of the spirit of the time, the culture of the time. Because he said it very clearly, who is the man who denies that Jesus is Christ? John did not say that deny Jesus Christ. He said Jesus is Christ. And later on, in verse 24, he re-emphasized that again, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. By now, this is the fifth message of the epistle. You should develop some kind of sensitivity toward these terms, from the beginning. In this epistle, from the beginning, John is referring back to the historical reality that Jesus, the Nazareth, the one with blood and flesh, is God himself incarnate. And it's not something we imagine. It's not something we feel. It's not something we can experience only. But it's also something is real and really happened in history. It's a historical reality. That was a historical reality that we can verify, that we can study. A couple of weeks ago, we borrowed a DVD from the local library called The Da Vinci Code. Now, The Da Vinci Code was a very controversial and hot topic, hot movie 2 years ago. And we finally got a chance to watch that. And I remember at the last scene, Da Vinci Code is basically a very fascinating novel. The fascinating part of that novel is it blurred the line between history and fiction. And blew the whole thing into the biggest human conspiracy that the church hiding the truth behind and then to deceive all people. And at the last part, the two characters, they get together in a castle somewhere in a remote place that they found Tom Hanks was the character that playing the Harvard professor. And then another character is the actress. She happened to be, in that story, the descendant of Jesus Christ. Now, it seems to be the truth came out. And I recall that scene, then they're sitting in front of a low stone wall, overlook a beautiful scenery in that mountain. And then Tom Hanks say one thing, and I quote what he said. "The only thing that matters is what you believe. The only thing that matters is what you believe." He's actually saying that all these truths, all these things doesn't matter. What it matters is what you believe. Actually, if we translate it more accurately, his statement is, "The only thing that matters is what you feel. What you think is real." Now, that is the character of the postmodern philosophy. That's the spirit of the time that we live in. What matters is how we see it. What matters is what we believe in. Whether it has historical truth or not, it doesn't matter. Now it works. That is what he's driving at. But is that so? We live in a culture, in a society, in a time that everything seems to be relative. If I think it works for me, I believe in it, it's true to me. Whether it works in you, it doesn't matter. It sounds good. And to a certain extent, it sounds makes sense. But let me take a current event. 2 weeks ago, during election, not only we vote for the president, but a couple of states, they vote for Proposition 8. A democratic process. And in all states, the agenda of the movement of gay marriage defeated. Did they defeat it quietly and submit themselves to the democratic process? No. If you see the news, you know that they start to protest. They start to demonstrate. They start to picketing the church. Different churches in California, in Utah, if they support that Proposition 8, which is to prevent them to redefine what is marriage, then they stand against those people, even though they lose in that democratic process. Now, would they apply that principle? Whatever I believe, that is fine. Whatever I believe, the only thing that matters. It will bring into conflict. If human culture does not submit to absolute truth. In other words, if there's no standard measure, then it will be chaotic. It will be like, I believe in mine and you believe in yours. When we come to conflict with each other, cannot be compromise with each other. There will be a lot of struggle, there will be a lot of fighting. There will be a lot of all these conflict happen. And that marks the era that we live in. When we let go of absolute truth, when we no longer think that we need absolute truth, everything is up in the air. And everything is for everybody to grab. It will be chaotic, and it will lead to, ultimately, the ultimate emptiness, the ultimate meaningless. But John said, the anointing of God is in our lives. And the anointing of God, the Spirit of God, minister to us the truth, which is Jesus is Christ. Jesus is Christ. We stand on that absolute truth. We stand on that ground. The anointing of God enables us to know the truth. It also, the anointing of God is sufficient for us to face challenges. Verse 24 to 28. Verses 24 to 28. Here John said, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promises, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it is taught, it has taught you, remain in him. Here in this couple of verses, 24 to 28, John presents in front of us two aspects of that anointing that is sufficient. First, objectively, it anchors our faith in historical reality, which go back to Jesus is Christ. It's the right belief is rooted in the historical facts about our faith. It's not something we construct. It's not something we imagine. It's not something we make up a story, but it's something is real. So John emphasized in his own term, something we can touch, we can see, we can hear. And he repeated again and again in his epistle. He witnessed himself. And it's something that today we still can. Because if you go back to study that, the historicity of Jesus Christ, you can find overwhelming, convincing evidence of the existence of Jesus in history. And we have the gospel recording Jesus' teaching. And if he's a real person in history, and if all these recording in the Bible, in this historical document, you know, there's a lot of historical background. I don't have time to go into that. But the New Testament, especially the three gospels, the Synoptic Gospel and the Gospel of John, actually is the most documented and most studied historical document in human history, in the study of history. No other document in human history, whatever culture that is, has so much historical evidence. Addition, copies, can be compared and find out and studied in such great detail to prove the accuracy of that. And all these things going back to that historical reality. And that is the base. That is the base. That is the objective base that we can anchor our faith in. And John said, that is the anointing of God. It is sufficient. Because when you recognize Jesus is Christ, when you recognize that historical reality of our faith, it grounds your faith in a solid foundation. There was a story about a man who come to see his old friend, a music teacher, and said to him, sir, what is the good news for today? The old teacher was silent, and he stood up and walked across the room and picked up a hammer and an instrument like this, whether you can see that or not. Pick up an instrument like that, and then he used the hammer to hit that instrument. Can you hear that? Once again. That's a tuning fork. This is A, 440 hertz. That's the tuning fork. Then he hit that and walked around the room. He said, this is A. It is A today. It is A 5,000 years ago. and it will be an age 10,000 years from now. The soprano upstairs sings off key. The tenor across the room flattened his high notes, and the piano downstairs is out of tune, all because there is an A, 440 hertz. It was 440 hertz. It is 440 hertz. It will be 440 hertz. And that is an A. And he said, that is the good news today. Absolute truth, on which all standards measure against. That is the historical fact of our faith. Jesus is Christ, the Word incarnate. God wrapped himself in human form, and he came to redeem you and me, to change all the wrongs, and to right all the wrongs in our lives, and to transform our life into the likeness of his own glory. That is the absolute truth. That is the truth, objectively, holding us together in a time of confusion. But not only God gave us the objective truth, he also helped us on the subjective level. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, this is verse 26, 27. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. The anointing, the Christ in you, through his Spirit in you, subjectively help you to discern all the teaching that you encounter. There's many, many teaching in, quote-unquote, the church today. A lot of teachings. It looks like attractive, but when you get into that, you know, some of those, as a matter of fact, a lot of those, they're upholding human. They're upholding philosophy. They're upholding idea. But they're not upholding Jesus is Christ. So whatever movement you encounter, whatever fashion that you encounter in the world or even in the church, Christ is in you. And one basic measure of any movement, any theology, is would that theology, would that movement, would that teaching uphold Jesus Christ and him crucified? That is the standard for us to measure. Because even the Holy Spirit come, he come to glorify Jesus. He didn't come to speak another truth. He didn't come to glorify other things. He come with his only purpose, to glorify Jesus Christ and him crucified. It is a subjective truth that God put in our hearts so that we can discern. And that truth is in our heart. You have that truth. And that truth is Christ center in your life. I want to show you the next slide, which is a Christ-centered lifestyle. Christ, the anointed one, is our center. And that is the subjective truth that God, through his Spirit, minister in your life. And in these three ways, God's Word will be our direction. God's Word will serve as our direction, to direct our thinking, to direct our value system, to direct our judgment. When you encounter concept, ideas, thinking, things happen in the society, in the news, in the academic world, what does God's Word say about that? How does God's Word say and see those things? God's Word, our direction, Bible-centered. The second one, that Christ-centeredness in our life, is God's people, our passion. That's what the priests do. The first thing is what the prophet do. The second one is what the priests do. God's people, our passion. A people-focused lifestyle. Do we reflect that kind of lifestyle? that you are no longer a lone ranger. You are no longer cut off from the community, but connected with the community. Even sometimes you have to pay the price of conflict. Sometimes you have to pay a price to listen to and to go through a journey that people and things you, that might not be pleasing in your eyes, or doesn't make you comfortable. But are you willing to go through that? God's people, our passion. To serve God by serving His people. To serve God by serving His church. And thirdly, God's work, our mission. What is that? Is what the king do in the Old Testament. God's work, our mission. Kingdom minded. Not only we grow inwardly, but we also take that blessing and minister in different situation, different format to the world around us, to the community that you live in, to the colleague that you work with, that you spend time with, to the fellow students in your school. That is God's anointing, Christ in your life. And those Christ-centered values are the values that I would like to see EC, English Congregation, and our CCC as a whole church, that we grow together. That we grow together. And these things, you do not need to search, you do not need to launch in lengthy discussion, you do not need to study. It's all in you, because that's the anointing of God. And the Holy Spirit ministers that in your life. So whatever happened in our church, whatever happened in the English congregation in the last year and so, I firmly believe God has a purpose. It was no accident. And it's to help us, to push us to a corner that the Christ-centeredness will come out, that finally we realize that whatever we have, that resource God has given us through His Spirit in your life, in my life, is already indwelling. It's already part of us. What we need to do is tap in that and live out those values faithfully. And when we do that, we will experience God's guidance. Without that, if in this current situation, the current economic situation, the current church situation, and you get disheartened, you get disappointed, you withdraw. And frankly speaking, I do not know when one day the gay movement come to picket our church, can we survive? Can we survive in persecution? These are the basic things. These are the basic resources we need to tap in, and we need to reconnect. It's not about ethnic or cultural identity. It's about who we are in Christ. And actually, we are in there. Don't throw it away. God's anointing is sufficient. Let's bow ahead and pray. Father, it is my prayer this morning. That prayer including myself. That I, and also my brothers and sisters in this room, in this sanctuary, may have some confession to make before you. That confession might not be some particular sinful action or behavior, but we want to confess before you that would you forgive us for the complacency, for the apathy, for the indifference that we allow ourselves to slip into when we face challenge. Would you please forgive us? And we are profoundly grateful this morning, because we see that in your word through Apostle John, even in a daunting situation, he encourages people that the anointing of God is in you, remains in you. So Father, this morning we want to recognize the fact that that anointing is in us, is remaining in us. And by faith we proclaim that anointing is sufficient. Father, would you wake us up? Would you shake us? And would you once again use your anointing to transform us, that we can live out a Christ-centered life in whatever situation, in whatever little room that we have. We live it to the furthest extent to glorify your name. We pray in Jesus' name.